Well, I've really enjoyed the singing this evening. Some old songs we know, and then some new songs we're learning. Some beautiful songs about the Lord, about heaven. And so certainly our spirits have been lifted by these songs of praise to God, and we have encouraged each other in song this evening. I trust and I pray. It's good to be back. It's my night this evening. If you didn't know that, then this is the draw that you got. You can come back tomorrow night and hear Billy, though. But we're glad you're here. Glad to see everyone who is here with us this evening. I have tonight an old sermon. I've been going through some of my old sermons, digging them out. In fact, this sermon's so old, I preached it last Sunday at home, the last Sunday we were there, and Judy didn't remember it. And my mother, I didn't really realize this. I was telling Billy about this. I didn't realize that my mother took notes, such meticulous notes. But she passed away here, it'll be 2 years in August. And my sister, one of them, was going through her Bible and found some notes, some paper, where she had taken notes. And she gave me a couple of them, and they were sermons, notes from sermons, that I preached in February of 1992. And one of them was this sermon, and she had some pretty meticulous and extensive notes about this old sermon that I haven't preached in a long time. So I got it out and dusted it off and worked it over a little bit, and I want to share it with you. I believe it's a great lesson about a missing man, a man who was missing, and we're going to talk about what he missed by not being with the disciples on this particular night. Let me read over in John chapter 20, and this will introduce us to this man and this story. In John chapter 20, I'm going to start with verse 19. The Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" But now verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." There was a man who was missing. He was expected, but he was the missing man. And we're going to talk about why he was missing and what he missed on this occasion. You never know. You know, sometimes it's time for church services, maybe a Wednesday night, and maybe you're tired and down and thinking, well, it's going to be the same old dull service. Nothing's going to happen, but you never know. You never know what's going to happen at a church service, and you never know what you might miss. And certainly Thomas missed some things he really, really needed. So we're going to talk about the missing man. Before we do that and go on in our service, we're glad to be here. We know the Lord is here as he was there with them. Not in the same sense, but we believe the Lord is here with us and he blesses us. And we want to pray through our Lord to our Father in heaven. So please humble yourself at this time as we pray. Did you notice the name of the man who was missing on the night that Jesus appeared? There was someone who was expected to be there, but he didn't show up. Now, you know, in our services, sometimes there are people who are missing, but then we don't expect them to be here. I noticed, by the way, that President Biden's not here this evening. But of course, we didn't expect him to be here. He's welcome, but we didn't expect President Biden to be here. I don't know who the mayor of Columbia is, but I don't think he's here, is he? But, of course, we didn't expect the mayor to come. We handed out some flyers today, and if the mayor came, that'd be great. But we really didn't expect, and don't expect, sadly, the mayor to come. More sad than that, I am sure that there are people who are members of this congregation who are out of duty. I'm sure it's this way here. It's that way everywhere. There are people that are out of duty, and they're not here. But sadly, we didn't expect them to come. No, we pray for them. We miss them. We want them to come, of course. But because of the way they are living and what they've told us, we sadly don't expect them to be here. Now, what is even more sad than that is, when we look around the assembly, any assembly, and there are people we do expect to be here, and they're usually here, and we think, where are they? Where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so? Are they sick? We need to check on them. When somebody who's expected is not here, then that is really shocking and really is sad. That was the case on this night. Jesus had been raised from the dead early on the first day of the week, this same day. And of course, we know that He'd appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then He appeared to some of the other women. And those women came back and told the disciples, but the disciples thought they were just seeing things. They really didn't believe them. Then there were two men who started up the road to Emmaus late that afternoon. And Jesus walked along with them, and they didn't know it until He made Himself known in the breaking of bread and disappeared. And they came back, and they said, we walked with Him in the way. He's appeared to us. And then the Bible indicates that sometime on the first day of the week, He appeared to Peter. We don't have details of that, but the Bible indicates that He appeared to Peter, and Peter came and said, I've seen Him too. And so they really didn't believe the women, and I think this is interesting, ladies. They really thought the women were seeing things. They were hallucinating, but they claimed to believe the men, but really they weren't so sure even about that. And then all of a sudden, they were behind locked doors late that night. All of these things were going through their minds. Is He dead? Is He alive? They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid that the Jews would come and get them and arrest them and kill them just like Jesus had been put to death. And all of a sudden, there He is. He just appears right there in their midst. And He says, peace be unto you. And they're scared. The Bible tells us they're afraid. Luke tells us that they think He's a ghost. And Jesus tells them, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I'm alive. Come over here and touch me and handle me. And the Bible says, John says, He showed them the holes in His hands. And He was alive. And it's kind of interesting to me. I believe it's Luke who says that Jesus looked around and said, have you got something to eat? I'm hungry. And He sat down and He ate. I have a friend. I just held a meeting in Pleasant Hill, Missouri, a little town south of Kansas City. And I have a friend there who loves to eat. He's a little guy, but he loves to eat. Talks about eating all the time. And I don't know how many times he's asked me, Jerry, do you think we're going to eat in heaven? I hope so. I said, well, I don't know. Maybe angel food, I tell him. I don't know. But Jesus ate in His resurrected body. Now, what happened after that? But He was alive, and the reason He ate, obviously, and the reason He showed His hands to them is He wanted to know, this is me. I was put to death, but I am alive. Now, the disciples were all there, and they all saw that, except there was a missing man. There was a man who should have been there, but he was not there. Who was he? The Bible said he was one of the apostles. His name was Thomas, called Didymus, which means the twin. This kind of interesting to me. And I think sometimes maybe we forget these men were men. They weren't just characters or caricatures. They were human beings just like us. And they had lives just like we do. And this man was a twin. He had either a twin brother or a twin sister. We don't know. I'd like to know. It'd be interesting to know. But they called him the twin. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he should have been there that night, but he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, why was he not there? Well, John doesn't tell us explicitly why he was not there, but let's see if we can't figure it out and draw some conclusions. First of all, let me say this. It's not because he didn't love Jesus. He was not missing because he had turned his back on Jesus. He still loved Jesus. We're going to see that. He loved Jesus. Really, one reason he wasn't there is because he loved Jesus so much. And he was so brokenhearted and so sad and despondent that he just couldn't bring himself to be there without Jesus. So we can't say the reason he was not there is because he was indifferent to Jesus. That's not true. Neither did he find satisfaction somewhere else. He wasn't at a ball game. He wasn't at a party somewhere. He wasn't missing from the service because he was enjoying himself like some people do. It had nothing to do with that. Nor was he the missing man because he was mad. He wasn't mad at the other disciples. They hadn't had an argument. He didn't say, I don't want to be around those people. I'm mad at them. He still loved them. Well, why was he missing then? Well, you know, I think the Bible gives us some clues to this. First of all, let me say that Thomas apparently was a very pessimistic man. He was a man who always looked on the dark side of things. We get a little hint of this in John chapter 11. You remember, this is where Jesus was with his apostles in a certain place, and a messenger came with a message from Mary and Martha, who lived over in Bethany with their brother Lazarus. This was a favorite place for Jesus to stay. The Bible says he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And anyway, they sent a message, and it said simply this. It said, your friend Lazarus is sick. Now, that's all it said. It didn't say, hurry, come, we need you. It just said, your friend, the one you love, is sick. And of course, implied in the message is, Lord, we need you. You need to come. And I think they expected him to come, but he didn't. He didn't. He tarried there 2 days, knowing what was going on. And finally, after 2 days, he turned to the apostles and said, come on, we're going to Bethany. My friend Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him up from his sleep. Now, the disciples said, Lord, wait a minute. If he's sick, he needs a sleep. You know, when you're sick, you need rest. So you don't want to go wake him up. Well, of course, they didn't understand. And so Jesus said to them plainly, he's dead. He's sleeping the sleep of death. And I'm glad, he said, for your sakes that I wasn't there, that you can see the glory of God, that you might believe. So this was all a part of his plan. And then the Bible says they started saying to him, Lord, we can't go back to Jerusalem. Remember, we were there just recently, and they were plotting to kill you. They're just waiting for you. They're going to kill you. And Jesus said, listen, there's 12 hours in a day, and you have to walk in the light. What was he saying? What he was saying is, the night of death is coming. On another occasion, he said, the night is coming when no man can work, and I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. Jesus said, I'm going to die, but it will be in God's good time. And this is not the hour. My hour is coming, my hour of death, but this is not the hour. Don't worry about that. I'm not going to die. Let's go. So Jesus gets up to go, and Thomas, our man, speaks up and says, let's go with him that we can die with him. Now we get a little insight into the mindset of Thomas. Jesus just said, I'm not going to die. They can't kill me. It's not my hour. But Thomas says, they're going to kill him. He's going to die. I don't care what he says. He's going to die. And he says, let's go with him that we can die with him. Now we have to admire his courage. We can't say anything about his courage. He says, let's go with him and we'll die with him. That's great. But look, he's looking on the dark side. He's so pessimistic. He says, he's going to die. It's not going to work out. Let's go with him that we can die with him. So first of all, he was a pessimistic man, always looking on the dark side. You know, this is a real problem that many people have, even in the church. There was a young preacher, at least he was young when I was young, many, many years ago. And he lived out in California. And he used to talk about going to hold a meeting. And he said when he got there, he was all excited about the meeting. And he got up and talked about how excited he was for the meeting and looking forward to it. Well, he said this brother got him off to the side after the first night and said, listen, John, he said, I can see you're excited. He said, I hate to tell you, this meeting's not going to do any good. I told him, we don't need to have a meeting. We have meetings all the time. Nobody comes. Nobody obeys the gospel. It's just a waste of time. So you might not ought to be so excited. Well, John said that just depressed him. He thought, does everybody feel this way? And so he was just as depressed as he could be. He went on and preached for a week. And sure enough, on the last night, as sometimes happens, he preached and 3 or 4 people came forward to be baptized. Had 3 or 4 baptisms and 3 or 4 people were restored to duty. And he was so excited, he thought, I can't wait to go to that guy and tell him you were wrong. You see, it did work out after all. But he walked up to that man and that man said, now don't get excited. He said, we baptize people all the time. They don't stay. They won't stay. And those people that made confession, they make a confession every meeting. It didn't do any good. You know, we got a lot of people like that. And no wonder the church suffers and the church doesn't grow like we want it to. Well, this man Thomas, he was that kind of a pessimist. And this kind of plays into the reason that he was not there. But secondly, and in the same vein, not only was he a pessimist, he was a skeptic and a doubter. In fact, we call him Doubting Thomas, with good reason. Now, I've read a lot of scholars who try to excuse Thomas and say, no, he wasn't really a doubter. Well, I believe he really, really was, and really was a skeptic. And let's don't be too hard on him, because I think we're all guilty of that from time to time. You remember that in John chapter 14, just before his death, Jesus ate his last supper with the disciples, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he told the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he said, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Now, he should have known. They all should have known. But they were so dull of understanding that they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And so skeptically and doubtfully he says, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean you're going away? Where are you going? We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. And then, of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except by me. And so we have a man who was pessimistic by nature, doubtful and skeptical. And then you take all of that and add that to his sorrow and his anguish. Now, Jesus has been put to death. They saw him die. He was buried. And they're brokenhearted. Remember what those two disciples on the road to Emmaus said to Jesus when they didn't know it was Jesus? We trusted, we hoped that he was the Messiah. Past tense. But now it's all over. And Thomas thinks it's all over. And listen, Thomas is tired of crying. He's tired of being discouraged and despondent. And so the disciples are going to gather together again, but Thomas thinks, I don't want to go. I don't want to cry anymore. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to be there. And so he is the missing man on this occasion. But let me say one more time what I said a minute ago. You never know what you're going to miss. You may think it's going to be a dull service, but you never know. Back in the 1970s, I worked with a church in McAlester, Oklahoma. And right across the street from where we lived a family. And the mom and dad were members of the church, but they didn't come to church ever on Wednesday night. And it was not unusual for them to miss Sundays from time to time. They were kind of hit and miss. And they had a girl who was about 14 years old. And her grandmother was very faithful. And so even though the mom and dad didn't come to church, that 14-year-old girl always came with her grandmother every Wednesday night. And so one Wednesday night, I was giving some kind of a chapter study or a sermon, and I gave the invitation, and that 14-year-old girl came forward to be baptized. And so we were all excited, of course, getting ready for the baptism. And the grandmother said, wait a minute, I need to go get her parents. Her parents are at home watching TV or whatever they were doing. So we waited, and they went and got them, and they came straggling in, you know, and they were there to witness their daughter being baptized. And I've often thought they almost missed it. They thought, oh, nothing's going to happen, and they almost missed their own daughter being baptized. So you never know what you're going to miss. Now, Thomas thought nothing's going to happen, but something did happen. Jesus came, the Bible says. Now, I want to notice what Thomas missed. I want you to notice, I read these scriptures just a minute ago. The Bible indicates five things that Thomas missed that night. And he needed this as much, if not more, than anybody. They all needed this. But here are the five things Thomas missed. First of all, simply, and most importantly, he missed seeing Jesus. He didn't see the risen Lord. And he needed to see that as they all did. Now, what does that mean when I say he missed seeing Jesus? I mean more than he missed just seeing him. He missed seeing the certainty of the resurrection. That's why Jesus said, look at the holes in my hands. This is the same body that was put to death, but I'm alive. Have you got something to eat? I was dead, but now I'm alive and I can eat. And he did eat in his resurrected body. So they saw him, and they saw that he was alive. And they saw the certainty of the resurrection. I want to go back to what he said in John chapter 14. Those beautiful words. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you." I love that. You know what the Lord is saying? I wouldn't tell you something if it weren't true. It's true. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And so that's the certainty of life after this life. That's the certainty of the resurrection. That's the certainty of heaven. You remember Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren over there in 1 Corinthians 15. And there was this theory, this doctrine that had arisen that the resurrection had already passed. That there wasn't going to be a bodily resurrection, but some other kind of resurrection. And you know, Paul says, listen, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus has not been raised. And if Jesus has not been raised, we're of all men most pitiful. We're wasting our time. We're the most pathetic people on earth. If there's no resurrection from the dead, if this is all that there is. But he says now Jesus is risen from the dead. There's a certainty to the resurrection. Did you notice, I want to emphasize again, Jesus said our friend Lazarus is asleep. And Jesus used that term again and again. You remember when Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, his little 12-year-old girl died. And he went into the house and there were all these professional mourners there, and they were making a racket and noise. And Jesus said, why is there all this noise? The damsel is not dead, she's asleep. The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. Now, you know, I just helped preach the funeral of Sister Jean McCamey, and I preach other funerals from time to time. And I told them, if I were to say, Sister Jean is not dead, she's asleep, it would mean nothing. Nothing. For me to say it, but Jesus said it. Now the body's dead, but the spirit's still alive. Death is when the spirit leaves the body. And the body's dead, but the spirit is alive. Jean's alive. And our loved ones, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, that have died, that are asleep in Jesus, they're alive. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring those spirits with him, and those bodies will be resurrected. And so there's that certainty. We need that certainty that this is not all there is. There's life after this life. There's going to be a resurrection. And there's a heaven that we've sung about this evening. Jesus said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. You can believe in God, believe in me. So Thomas missed the certainty of the resurrection. And he needed that. And of course, they all needed that certainty. But next, notice the Bible says that he missed joy. Not just joy, but great joy. Now, it's interesting to me, the King James and the New King James that I read out of are similar here. You talk about understatement. And a lot of times in the King James translation especially, there's a great understatement. The Bible says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, I reckon so. But listen, they weren't just glad. They were overjoyed. In fact, if you look at other translations, the Greek word there means they were overjoyed. They were overcome with rapture and joy. Not just glad, but overcome with joy. He's alive. And that's the joy that the Lord gives. Heard one time about a preacher who was very eloquent, very smooth, but he just talked about himself and he told little fluffy stories. He thought that's what the church wanted to hear. But he got up in the pulpit one Sunday morning, and somebody had left a note. And he looked at the note and it said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it kind of made him mad at first. But the more he thought about it through the rest of that week, he thought, you know, they want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about me and some little story. The power's in Jesus. And so he started preaching about Jesus, what it means to serve Jesus and follow the Lord and live for the Lord. And so a few Sundays later, he went back in the pulpit, and there was a note that said, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And that's right. The power's in Jesus. The joy that we have is because of Jesus. He is. The theme of this meeting is, there's a light in God's window. Jesus is the light. And when His light shines into our lives, there's joy. When Philip the evangelist went into Samaria and preached Jesus, and the kingdom of God to those people. And men and women were baptized. The Bible said there was great joy in that city. And that's always the case. You know, I've baptized a lot of folks through the years, and something I have seen over and over again is, you know, someone will come forward maybe, and maybe they'll be in tears. Their face is contorted. They're sad. They're overcome with guilt and anxiety. And I'll take their confession, and then we get in the baptistry, and I baptize them. And listen, as soon as I bring them up out of the water, their face is glowing. There's joy. I've had people tell me, Jerry, I should have done this years ago. I don't know what it's waiting on. There's joy. Great, great joy. That's the joy that we need. And that's what they needed, certainly. And Thomas was the missing man. But next, also they received peace. Notice that Jesus gave them double peace. When he first appeared, he said, peace be to you. Then he showed his hands and showed he was alive. And then he said, again, my peace I give to you. They needed peace as much as they needed anything. Now Jesus, the kind of peace Jesus gives is not the peace that the world gives. In fact, in John chapter 16, in some of the last words of Jesus to these men, he said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation and trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I leave you peace, not peace like the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. One time there was an art contest, and the artists that sent in paintings were asked to paint a picture that depicted peace. And so it got down to three, the final three entries. And so the judges came to the first entry, and it was a beautiful green pasture. Beautiful green pasture. The sun was shining, not a cloud in the sky. Some sheep were grazing in the field. And the judges looked and said, what a beautiful depiction of peace and tranquility. Well, they came to the next entry, and it was a harbor. And the water was blue and placid. The boats, the sailboats had their sails down, resting in the harbor. And they said, that is also a beautiful picture of peace and tranquility. Well, the third entry was different from the other two. There was a mountain. An old scraggly mountain. And over the top of the mountain were storm clouds and thunder and lightning. And on the side of the mountain was one tree. And in this tree was a nest with little baby eaglets in it. And the tree was blowing up and down in the storm. But hovering over her babies was the mother eagle protecting her babies. And the judges said, now, here's the winner. There's peace in the midst of the storm. Now that's the kind of peace Jesus gives. You know, when you got a good job, when you got your health, when no family trouble, no church trouble, well, that's peace. But Jesus gives peace even when there's trouble. Even in the times of tempestuous problems, He gives peace. And that's what He gave them that night. And that's what Thomas needed, as well as them all. But Thomas was the missing man. Next, the Bible says, He gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting to me. The Bible says He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say something right here for everybody's benefit. I don't understand all about the Holy Spirit. I know some people who say they've got it all figured out. Well, that's great, but I haven't got it all figured out. I'll tell you what I do. I just accept by faith what I can read in the Word of God. Now, the Bible says Jesus breathed on them, whatever that means. I accept it for what it says. And listen, if you're going to breathe on me, please don't do that. But if you're going to, you're going to get pretty close. You've got to get right up here and breathe on me. So Jesus got up right on them, I guess, and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What did they receive? Well, I know later, Jesus told them before He ascended, stay in Jerusalem and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And you're going to receive power when the Spirit comes on you. And we know on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they received power, authority, apostolic authority. So apparently this was not the same thing that they received on that occasion. You remember the household of Cornelius later, the first Gentile converts, the Holy Spirit fell on them, but they weren't apostles. They didn't receive apostolic authority. You remember that the evangelist, like Philip, who went up to Samaria, he could lay his hands on people and heal them, but he couldn't give anybody the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is all these different persons and these different instances, these people apparently had different measures of the Spirit. By the way, that's a scriptural term. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist had just baptized Jesus, and he saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove come down and sit on him. And then he went on to talk about Jesus. And in John 3, verse 34, talking about Jesus, he said the God did not give him the Spirit by measure. Now, I believe what he's saying there is Jesus received the Spirit in what we might call an unlimited measure. In fact, the Bible said in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus had the fullest measure, and I use that term accommodatively, the way the Bible uses it. He had the fullest measure of the Holy Spirit. The apostles had the Holy Spirit, but not the same measure as Jesus. And others had different measures of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. On the day of Pentecost, those people were told to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, I don't want to argue about that. I'm not disposed to argue about that. But somehow or other, God and His Spirit dwells in us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I was talking to a brother, and he said, listen, if the Holy Spirit dwells in your body, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, as the Bible says again and again, where is He? He said, where's the Holy Spirit? In your head? In your chest? In your fingers? Where's the Holy Spirit? He thought that was a good argument. My answer to that is, do you have a spirit? Do you have a spirit, a soul? Can you feel it? What is it? What is your spirit? Well, it's you, and it dwells in your body. Do you understand it? Is it in your head? Is it in your chest? Is it in your fingers? How do you know you have a soul? Because the Bible says so. I accept that by faith, don't you? Right? The Bible said I have a spirit in my body. I just accept that by faith, whether I can explain it or understand it or not. And so when the Bible says my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whether I understand that or not, I accept that by faith. And so whatever they received on this occasion, Jesus breathed on them. That's interesting to me. And said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they needed it. And He gave them authority on that occasion as well. And this man, Thomas, needed that. But he was not there when Jesus came. Well, lastly, besides all of that, they received a purpose to go on. Now, one reason Thomas was not there is his life was over. There's no reason to go on. They thought it was the end. But Jesus says, listen to what He said to them. As my Father has sent me, so I send you into the world. They thought it was the end. Jesus said, it's the beginning. It's not over. And God sent me into the world, and now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He gave them a purpose to go on. Brother Brandon's here this evening. I'm glad he's here. And I don't know if I've ever told him this, but I had a meeting years ago in Washington, Oklahoma, where he grew up. And there were a couple of sisters there, a couple of elderly sisters who took me out to supper one night. And we were sitting there. And they said, Jerry, they said, have you read that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by Rick Warren? Well, I'd heard about it. It's a multi-million dollar seller, but I said, no, I've never read it. They said, it's next to the Bible. It's one of the greatest books we've ever read. And I thought to myself, these two Church of Christ women, these two elderly Church of Christ women, think that book is the greatest book they've ever read next to the Bible. I need to read that book. So I went home. I went to Books a Million. And I didn't buy it, but I went in and I got it off the shelf and I sat down. And I kind of read through it quickly, you know, kind of went through it. Well, you know what it is? It's the power of positive thinking. It's the same thing Joel Osteen and all these mega church preachers preach. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. You're going to succeed. Just wait. God's going to bless you. And of course, that appeals to people. That's why they've got these big mega churches. It appeals to people. But here's the deal. It appealed to those two sisters. That was kind of a revelation to me, in a sense. Now, those two sisters are not like these mega preachers. They believe the pattern. They believe in, we've got to do what God says. But there's something appealing about having a purpose. And preachers, I think we need to understand that. And all the rest of us, when we're trying to convert people, people want a purpose. They want some kind of meaning and value in their lives. And of course, the real meaning and value is in Jesus. If we can just convince them of that and show them that. And so Jesus said, "My Father sent me and I'm sending you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Thomas needed that. Thomas was purposeless and aimless. He was despondent. He'd given up. He needed to hear this, but he was missing that night when Jesus came. These are things we all need, these wonderful things, and they all come, of course, because Jesus is the light of the world. Now, what's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say? Well, the rest of the story is that the next day, apparently, the other apostles met Thomas and they said, "You missed it. You should have been there last night. Jesus came and gave us all these wonderful blessings." He was there. You know what Thomas said? And by the way, maybe I should add to the list, not only was he a pessimist and a doubter, but he was kind of a drama king too. Because very dramatically, it seems to me, he says, "I don't believe it. In fact, unless I can see for myself the holes in his hands and I can take my hand and put it in his side, I'm not going to believe it." Pretty dramatic, really, seems to me. Overly dramatic. But I'll give him this much credit. The next time the disciples met, Thomas was there. Now, did you notice that it says it was 1 week later when Jesus came? We need to understand that Jesus was not with them continuously. He would come and go. And it seems to me that he appeared to them on these various occasions on the first day of the week, but they didn't see him again until the next first day of the week. Maybe they got to thinking, did we dream it too? I think they probably met every evening, and is Jesus going to come Monday night, Tuesday night? No. Finally, the first day of the week and the evening came around and they were gathered together, and all of a sudden there he is again. And he says, "Peace to you." And he goes right over to Thomas. Now watch this. I kind of reference, we talked about Gideon Sunday night. Gideon was a doubter. Gideon was a skeptic. And the Lord was so patient with him. I love that. And watch what he does to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, get out of here. I'm disfellowshipping you. You don't believe in me? You weren't here last? Get out." No, he doesn't do that. Aren't you glad? I'm thankful. The Lord is so patient. You know what Jesus said, "Thomas, you want to see the holes? Here they are." I think he pulled back his robe and said, "Come here, take your hand and put it in my side." I'm glad the Lord's He's that way with me. There's nothing wrong with doubting. Nothing wrong with being skeptical. We all doubt. We all get discouraged and despondent. Nothing wrong with that as long as we keep believing and come to the Lord and give the Lord a chance. And the Lord is forbearing and long-suffering. Isn't that great, right? And so Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now, I don't want us to miss the confession of Thomas. Thomas was a pious Jew. And every Jew, every day, would recite the words found in Deuteronomy, "The Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one." But he says to Jesus, "You are God. My Lord and my God." He was God. He was divine. He was the Son of God. And what a wonderful confession he made. Now, that's all I know about Thomas. I wish I could tell you more about what happened to him. We do have tradition. And according to tradition, if we can trust that, he went to India. In fact, the Indians today over there, some of those people who claim to be Christians, they credit Thomas with bringing the gospel to India way back there. And he was martyred. They killed him with a spear, and his body was burned, according to tradition. And if that be the case, he died as the other people did, the other disciples did, for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, we don't want to be the missing man. You know, some people are in the wrong place at the wrong time, all the time. All the time. And it's never the right time for them to obey the gospel. Someone put it like this: the Lord came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But no, the door was bolted by heedlessness and sin. "Oh, I'm too young," the child said. "My heart is closed today." Sadly, the Lord listened, then turned and went away. Again, he came and pleaded in youth's bright happy hour. He called but found no answer, for fettered by sin's power, the youth lay idly dreaming. "Go, Lord, not today. Wait till I've tried life's pleasures." Again, he went away. Once more he came in mercy, in manhood's vigorous prime. He knocked but found no entrance. The merchant has no time. No time for true repentance. No time to think or pray. And so, repulsed and saddened, the Lord turned away. Yet once again he pleaded. The man was sick and ill. He hardly heard the whisper. His heart was sear and chill. "Go, leave me. When I want thee, I'll send for thee," he cried. Then, turning on his pillow without a hope, he died. Don't wait too long. The Lord is calling. Don't be missing when the Lord calls for you. Respond. Answer the call. And put your faith in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the Lord is calling. He loves you. Just like he loved Thomas. And he's calling to you. Will you put your faith in him? Will you repent of your sins, confess him as Thomas did, as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Perhaps you're here and you're a child of God, but you're missing. You're here tonight, but maybe in your service and in your devotion, you're missing. Well, come back to the Lord. He loves you. He forbears, just like he did with Thomas. And if you'll turn to him, he'll forgive and he will bless. We're ready to help you this evening if you'll come while we stand and while we sing this song.